Great children's message, Pastor Bray, although it put me in a short, weird headspace. On the picture where you saw the prison plate of food, I thought that was a tray from the Army Chow Hall. So I'm not sure what to think, but great message. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you that yet again you have promised to meet us and visit us through your word and sacrament. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in each of us through these things, the word and the sacrament. Lord, may we continue to be transformed and conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And may we live each and every day in this world and in your kingdom with great joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you out there have more experience, some maybe a little less experience, of putting a resume together. I haven't put a resume together for probably 20 years, so I would definitely need to be schooled in that process if I were going to get a resume together and put it out there in the hopes of finding a job. And people find themselves in different positions. Sometimes you are working a job and also have a resume together shopping for a job. That's probably a little less anxious because you have a job while you're looking for a job. And then there's, of course, a lot more anxiety when you have lost a job and now you're trying to put a resume together to find a job. You can just sense how the anxiety of that moment goes up. And so you work tirelessly to put together a resume. You try to put all the things on there that is going to grab somebody's attention in HR. Sometimes you even do research and you figure out what are the buzzwords for this company. And then you put those in there so that when your resume comes across the desk, it leads to your getting a call. And a call is a great sign, isn't it? A call means that you're going to get a what? An interview, right? And when they tell you and you schedule the interview, there's even a little more anxiety. I'm gotten in the door, I hope I don't blow it, right? And we have a figurative backpack, if you will, that we pack at home before we go to the interview. And inside of that backpack, we put all of our strengths that we believe we have, especially those most relevant for this particular job. We put in the experiences into that backpack of what would make us a great hire for that job. We put all sorts of tools that we believe are unique to us, that we believe would benefit the company, and we load the backpack as much as we possibly can. And the heavier the backpack when you're going to the interview, the better. It just needs to be at least where you can carry it, right? And so you carry this backpack full all the way to the job interview, and this is where it becomes a little bit like politics. Your goal is to unload everything in your backpack on the desk of the one interviewing you. Now, this is where it's like a politician. No matter what questions they ask, you're unloading your backpack. Because you want them to see everything that you bring to the table. You want to leave that person thinking, it is 100% your loss and the company's loss if you don't hire me. And so you empty that thing completely in the hopes that you might have your place in this company. Well, in our Philippians reading today, Paul puts together a very impressive religious resume. Let's mark some of these things, and if you can't see it, that's okay, because it's really more of an object lesson, but you'll get the point here a little bit. One thing not included in our text is Paul was schooled under Gamaliel. Now, for those less familiar with who Gamaliel is, he's essentially the Harvard professor of the day for Jews and Pharisees, okay? So Paul goes to the best school. Going to Harvard definitely looks good on a resume, doesn't it? I went to the Harvard of Denton in North Texas. Paul is circumcised on the eighth day, keeping in perfect alignment with the law of God for circumcision. Not the ninth day, not the seventh day, but the eighth day. He is from the nation of Israel. So he is among God's chosen. And if you want more detail, Paul is not content to just let you believe he's from the nation of Israel. He also adds he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Pretty impressive so far, right? I mean, he is racking up the strengths and gifts. Then he tells us in our reading today that he is the Hebrew of Hebrews. You might sense a little pride here, right? I mean, this is like if I'm applying for a salesman position and I tell them I am the salesman of salesmen, right? Pretty confident in himself, right? As to Pharisees, or as to the law, a Pharisee. These were part of that upper echelon of experts in the law. Okay? Now, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. So, not only is he trained well, not only is he Hebrew of Hebrews, not only is he an expert of the law, but he is somebody who does something about it. He's not just fat with head knowledge and expertise. He's going into the field and exercising his zealousness by persecuting the church, which is directly opposed in his mind to the way of the Hebrew faith, okay? And then the last thing he lists is if you were going to grade me on the law, I am blameless. If you're going to lay down the ceremonial law and following all the rules, Paul believes that he is 100% blameless. Okay? Now here's the resume. Big, important resume. And I'll tell you what, in the first century, walking with this resume around your neck, which they usually did, but they did it with words, will get you into any synagogue in any town. This, brothers and sisters, is what it's all about to be the top of the top in the Jewish tradition of the first century. This will get you authority that others simply don't have. This will open doors. This is exactly what Paul needed to be permitted to persecute the ever-growing and budding Christian church. This is what paves the way for Paul walking the road to Damascus with warrants in hand. The name, who's going to be on the warrant, not yet written, but he will get there, and when he sees, and when he names them, and when he makes his judgments, he will fill out the warrant of the Christians in Damascus. And it's on that road to Damascus that Paul has an unexpected visit from an unexpected person. And it comes in a bright light, and it is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And he says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Persecuting the members of the church, and Jesus identifies you and me and them of the first century as himself. How comforting it is to know that you are seen as part of the body of Christ in Christ himself. Well, you know the story, right? Paul goes blind to Damascus. He is told who he's supposed to see. And when he gets there and God tells the person whom he is supposed to see that Paul is coming, or Saul technically is coming, and you are going to give him his sight back, even this person is aware of the resume and says, "God, you actually know, right, who this guy is? I mean, I know you're all-knowing, but sometimes it's exhausting being all-knowing. Maybe you forgot. This guy was holding the coats when they stoned Stephen. And he's coming for more of us." And God lets him know, "I know that. And I've already shown him how much he's going to suffer for my name." Paul gets to the house on Straight Street. He receives his vision, and immediately after receiving that vision, he is baptized into the Christian faith. Now, what is to happen with this? What happens to this impeccable first century religious resume? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he? He says, "I see all of these things as rubbish." Trash. And actually, Pastor Thompson told me in the back before, actually the Greek in this scenario is actually a Greek cuss word. "I count these things as rubbish." And now I have a righteousness not of the law, but one that comes through and in the person and work of Jesus Christ and faith in him. Paul still walks with the figurative backpack, but there's only two things in it now. And it's much lighter. And if you're going to finish a race with a backpack, the lighter, the better. And all that he carries in it now is the righteousness of Christ and the gift of faith that he has received. All of that before is trash. And Paul is now all of a sudden liberated to serve Christ and his people. A life filled with good works coming from faith. But I want to share another insight from Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus says this, and I think this is a very important distinction. Jesus says, and this is in a final judgment context, the judgment of the nations. The sheep have been put on the right, the goats on the left, but then Jesus speaks more. And he's speaking to the sheep. And he says, I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? See, here's the difference. The righteous, who have the righteousness of Christ and faith in him, have a life full of the things Jesus is talking about, full of good works. But here's the difference. Here's why they don't know it. Because they're not putting those things into the figurative backpack. And so when they get to the end of their journey, they're not coming with a pack that they might prove to Jesus to set all of their things on his judgment desk that they might receive the eternal kingdom of God. No, all that's in the pack is the righteousness of Christ and a life lived with faith in him. Are there works that flowed out of that? Of course there are, but there was no need to put them in the pack. Why? Because in that judgment, you aren't being judged against the righteousness of the law, as Paul first thought, but the righteousness that comes to you and me in Christ. So when I sit or you sit in that day of judgment and you take off your backpack, you pull out two things and say, Lord, here they are. These are the ones that you have given me. And you hope that he says something along the lines of, hey, and thanks. All those great things that I enabled you to do, and you actually did it. What things? Boom, ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And he says, you didn't have those in your backpack, did you? And you say, nope. And he says, good. Because they wouldn't have helped you out at all here. But they sure would have slowed you down there. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us, that through this great gift of faith that you impart, you deliver to us the righteousness of Christ, which leads to a life prolific of good fruit, of bearing good fruit and good works, and nothing that we're seeking to take to you to merit our own way into eternity, but simply because we are living in the joy of being in Christ, no longer carrying around that burden of a law of righteousness, but a righteousness that is not our own. A righteousness that comes through our dear Lord Jesus. So, Lord, where there are those of us worried or burdened and wondering if we have enough in our pack, as we face the end of our days, Lord, remind us that our pack is light and our life is filled with the joy of living as your son and daughter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.